Psalm 102 has quite a title to it given in the scripture here, not a title for me. I have my own title here, but let's look at what's already in the Word of God. A prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord. A prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed, or she, and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Teddy Roosevelt, I believe was 26th president, would speak of complaining. He said, if you're going to complain without a solution, you're whining. If you're going to complain with a solution, I want to hear it. He's going to come up in today's teaching. He didn't like to be called Teddy, but we like to call him Teddy. Not to follow a man, but it has a lot to do with today's teaching. We could insert our name here, all of us, into a prayer of the afflicted. Insert your name. Being overwhelmed, pouring out your complaint before the Lord. Paul the Apostle describes our bodies as tents, temporary shelters that are wearing out. I certainly feel that. I feel that today. And part of my topic or title to this particular psalm would have to do with that. And that would have to do with the end, question mark. The end of life, the end, looking forward at what our life is going to come to be. Another title might be Morality and Mortality. Two words that are related. Morality having to do with what's right and wrong. Mortality having to do with that our life isn't permanent on this earth. It's like a tent that we have, this body that we have. We're going to have to let go of this tent. And just as I teach the word, I usually experience it quite often. So I'm feeling that, especially as I face surgery this week, and I'm feeling it this morning, kind of holding my midsection together. Sometimes you'll see me grab it. But my mortality becomes obvious, that this tent is busting at the seams, literally. I have a hernia operation this week coming up after baptism and so forth on Thursday. But that makes you think about things, doesn't it, when we have those events in our life? Maybe not a tooth cleaning or those type of events, but when somebody's going to cut you open and knock you out and all that good stuff. Hear my prayer, O Lord, verse 1 opens up with, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke. The days of his life are just like a breath of smoke. And as you get older, you realize how fast time is proceeding forward and how fast it has gone. When you're younger, it seems like, what, the summer lasts forever, right? It's its own life. It's wonderful. And I like that, how time kind of changes for us in that way. My days are consumed like smoke. My bones are burned as a hearth. That's a fire pit. My heart is smitten and withered like grass. So I forget to eat my bread. So when you're suffering in that intensity, you're not even interested in eating. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. He compares himself to a couple of different creatures out there. One is the pelican, the other is the owl here. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I watch and I'm as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. He's identifying with God's creatures here in different ways understanding that he is but a creature of God. My enemies reproach me all the day, and they are mad against me and are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. These ashes would be ashes of repentance, knowing that he is not only temporary of nature in his human body, but that he has an issue of morality, that he has to repent. A little different than the owl and pelican and sparrow, that he is a man of morality and expectations from God, that he has to repent. These ashes mingled with the drink of weeping. Because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. So in all of his affliction and suffering of life, we realize that over all of that is the word of God, God's dominion over us and his domain over us. And that's what he's declaring right there, that it's God ultimately that his life belongs to. It's God ultimately that's the author and finisher of his faith. Verse 11 and 12 kind of contrast himself versus God, him being temporary, God not being temporary. Mortal versus the immortal. My days are like a shadow that declines. I'm withered like grass. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever in thy remembrance unto all generations. In our time of feeling so temporary, in our hopelessness when people die around us and the things that are happening that kind of are fearful in that nature and bring us in that place, we're to grab a hold of what is eternal. That's the answer. Don't grab a hold of what's not eternal. Don't go seeking for something that's temporary. Grab a hold of something that's not temporary, and that's God. That's what you see that's happening here. You shall endure forever. What do you see happening here? The temporary is entangling. He's grabbing a hold of the eternal. That's what we do in these situations. Situations of fear, situations of feeling like that sparrow on the housetop, feeling alone, feeling kind of fragile. It's amazing that those things even exist, right? You see the little fidgety chickadee, you know, it's just, what is that thing, half an ounce? Feathers and a little bit of hollow bone, and it's just like, how can that thing not just blow away? It's so fragile. He's identifying with his fragile nature, his temporary nature, and grabbing a hold of what is solid and true. Theodore Roosevelt was a believer, and still is, even more so. Not a perfect man. If you want to dig up dirt on anybody, you can find it. You can find it on me. And in fact, you can come ask me about my dirt. I'll be glad to share it with you to show you that I am clay. I'm here to exalt a man. But his life is one of those clouds of witnesses. It's a testimony to us. And it has a lot to do with Psalm 102, this temporary nature that we have. He spoke of God's word in this way. He said, the Bible is better. Having a handle on the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is better than any college education anybody could ever get. Can you imagine a president saying that? Imagine the shrieks of the professors and the recoiling of the well-educated who have exalted themselves and declared there is no God. A handle on this is better than any college education spoken by the 26th president of this here United States who served two terms. A lion of a man who after surgery on his leg and transportation being down because of some reason, I'm not sure why, would walk 3 miles to get to church, limping all the way, during his presidential time. I don't see that out here. We need to bring that up as a cloud of witness. It's important history. It's important to share these things. He would get to church during his presidency, even. He would make sure he got to church. And he knew the significance of that. One time giving a speech, someone decided to shoot him. Shot through his paperwork, shot through his eyeglass container, steel, and lodged in his chest. All the security and all that kind of surrounded the guy and started to jump on him. He said, "Stop, no, leave him alone. And treat him with kindness. You know, don't," obviously they wanted to kill this guy immediately. But treat him gently. He said, "It's in my chest, but because there isn't frothy blood coming out of my mouth, it isn't in my lungs. So I'm going to continue to give my, and he finished. He finished, went, got checked out, and the bullet was lodged, and that bullet would remain in his chest the rest of his life because of its lodging. That kind of integrity, that cloud of witness kind of stimulates me. Well, the going gets tough. God has given us clouds of witnesses in our modern time and of old to be a lion, to allow the lion of the tribe of Judah in our lives and to roar in these situations and be strong. He's going to mention Zion here, the writer of the psalm, who we don't know, not signed, but we know the Holy Spirit ultimately is. "Thou shalt arise and have mercy on Zion." He's going to mention Zion or Mount Zion three times. "For the time to favor her, yes, the set time has come." You see, God is a mountain man. He's all about Mount Zion. He's going to mention it three times here. Jerusalem would be the city that occupies this mountain. This is a very special mountain, Zion, that occupies Jerusalem because we see that it lasts forever. It's an eternal city. And you see that in Revelation 21, Jerusalem, Zion, again appearing. Pretty awesome. I think the things that we are just going to continue to blow our mind, the things that God has for us. "For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof," even the dust of Jerusalem. "So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion," second time, "he shall appear in his glory," and we know that. All through the New Testament, the apostles, the disciples were like, "Is it now? Is it now? Are you going to set up your kingdom? Is it now? Is it now?" They're like 2-year-olds asking the same question over and over. "Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there?" Even when Jesus was ascending and, you know, he was just about ascending into heaven, it's like, "Is it now? Is it now?" And Jesus was like, "No, go wait in Jerusalem for the time until the Father has his time." So they're so excited about Zion, these guys. They're so excited. Well, they were under a government that wasn't even their own. It was a Roman government. And so they were excited for that change, and understandably so. "When the Lord shall build up Jerusalem," there's a promise there, "he shall appear in his glory." And we have seen that in our own generation. Even very recently. Very recently. 1940s, 48, you see Israel becoming a nation again. And then in the 60s, Jerusalem being acquired again. And now, even just 2 years ago, President Trump declaring Jerusalem as the capital, recognizing and declaring Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And we had some pictures of that up here a few weeks ago where they were celebrating our president. Did we ever celebrate another president and put up his face all over town? That would be weird. They had Trump's face all over coming into Jerusalem and out. This is our hero. He finally was bold enough to do what a lot of presidents have been wanting to do, and that is to declare, to see this built up and declared. So we are very close. We are very close. Mount Zion is being built up. He shall appear in glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Last week we were in Psalm 101, of course, it's easy to know. We go line by line and chapter by chapter and book by book. Psalm 101 was about that, having that poor spirit, right? That poverty of spirit. Being driven by a God who is perfect, that tells us to be perfect and is going to help us along that way. Doesn't want us to be left stuck in the mud. Remember that teaching? In that process, we remain humble, though. Part of the beauty of the nature that he would bestow on us is this humility that we are to have all our life, to have teachability, not to esteem ourselves higher than everyone else, but to consider ourselves lowly, esteem others higher, and ultimately realize God has called us to keep moving forward, going from faith to faith. He will regard the prayer of the destitute. That's that sparrow on the rooftop, and not despise their prayer. The owl in the desert feeling lonely. The pelican. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he has looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. And Jesus, his first opening of Scripture, the physical pages of Scripture when he was on this earth walking around, would open up to Isaiah 60 there and declare that he was here to set the prisoners free. Isaiah 60 or 61. I always get those two confused. To declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. Verse 22, when the people are gathered together in the kingdoms to serve the Lord. That's even speaking of millennial reign here. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. Now back to his situation. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. God, you are everlasting. Can I just borrow another couple of weeks? Can I just preach one more time? Can I just share your gospel? Can I just love my wife one more time? Can I love my family one more time? Can we do baptism one more time, Lord God? This is cry. Interesting, huh? Of old hast thou laid the foundation of earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. So God is not only eternal going forward, he's eternal of all time past, even before the earth. No matter how much they do radiometric dating and isotopic kind of things like that, God is older than all of that. He is beyond time. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Going forward now, the other way. God doesn't have this fleshly tent. He is not corruptible. Yes, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them. And they shall be changed. A promise that we see in Thessalonians that we'll all be changed in a twinkling of an eye, even as the church is taken out. But all of us, to be gone from this life is to be present with the Lord. To be absent from this body, this tent, is to be present with the Lord. Verse 27, again contrasting his temporary nature. But thou art the same, and the years shall have no end. The children of thy servant shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. Always wondered, as I hear atheists speak, about what drives them, what motivates them. You know, if you were to take away the fact that we have children, and you just say, we just set us on this planet just like they are, what would their motivation be? That's all they have. That's all they have. When they remove God out of the equation, it's just like something in the future there, and their hope is just in children and future generations. It's very obscure and very strange, but it's an interesting thought to toy around. You take away that, you take away the future generations, and what do they really have down here? What do they really have? Here we see an entanglement with eternity, even beyond children and the progeneration of the human species and all of that stuff. Is eternity right before us and available today? Today's is the day of our salvation, it says in Scripture. So Psalm 102, comparing the temporary with the eternal. And the invitation is that temporary me to get entangled with the eternal. Let's take a look at some other scriptures as we digest this. Psalm 90, just back a little bit. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. You have been our dwelling place in all generations. That's what our hope is. That's where we put our trust. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever thou hast formed the earth of the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. So take eternity and go outside of that, if you can. That's how God exists. That's time to God. In fact, it'll show God in time here. It's like a rubber band. You can go, we know that a little bit in our experimental understanding of this creation around us, that time can be, we can do a little bit. We can see that it is something that's not as hard concrete as we thought it was. Gravitational fields and different things have impact and effect on it, where time can dilate, it can change, it can shiver. But God can all the way. He can roll it up, and 1,000 years being a day, it'll be declared right here. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return, ye children of men. We're going to take a look at that. Why does God make this temporary nature that we have? Why does he give us a certain amount of time down here and then say, that's it? We're going to look at that. Return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep in the morning. They are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it's cut down and withers. For we are consumed by thy anger, and thy wrath we are troubled. So something to do, our mortality, that's our temporariness, has something to do with morality. Our immorality. The fact that we don't live forever has something to do with the fact that we have an issue with our morality, our sin nature, in fact. Let's take a look at Genesis 3 as we're turning to the left. Do a deep turn all the way to Genesis 3. Psalm 102 is talking about the temporary versus the eternal. Why are we temporary? Why do we have to die? Why did my dad have to die a year ago last week? Why does it feel like I'm dying right now? Why is this temporary nature about us? Genesis 3, beginning in verse 7. And the eyes of them were both open, and then they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. We're jumping right into the beginning of things. A man and his wife, Adam and Eve, their eyes being opened, and they saw themselves as naked. These creatures that would be clothed in the presence of God, in other words, clothed in light, now seeing themselves as naked, their eyes being opened. And they heard of the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Something went wrong. They got some bad advice and followed it. We would like to put blame on the people that give us bad advice, but we've got to take responsibility for our actions and the things we do. Verse 1 of the same chapter. Now the serpent was more subtle, sneaky, wise and sneaky. than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Quoting God's word, but questioning it, bringing doubt to it. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. She might have added to the word there, because we don't see any other place where God says, don't touch it. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. So he's directly bringing confusion, twisting the word of God and trying to change it. That hasn't changed. That's his greatest, has been his greatest tool against man, and he still uses it today. When he was in the desert with Jesus, Jesus would be quoting the scripture. The devil would also use that. He would misuse that. There you have the word of God and devil using the word of God. It's amazing to think about. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. In that process, the promise of knowing good and evil came true. Their eyes were open. What's the first thing they saw? Their own nakedness. Their own nakedness. And they went and started sewing fig leaves together to start to deal with their own moral issue. Our mortality, our temporary nature is stemmed from Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 22 in the same chapter. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. Their eyes are opened, remember? This fruit had the ability for us to be able to become knowledgeable of good and evil, to become judges, to know good and evil. Look at, the Lord God said, behold, man has become like one of us. Folks, when you're trying to get a promotion at work, and you do it by trickery and sneakery, take an example from Genesis chapter 3. Not all promotions are great. The devil said, here's a great promotion, you'll be like gods. That promotion came true. We are like gods in that way. We are judges, Elohim. The man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take hold of the tree of life, it's eternal life, and eat of it, live forever, it says, 22. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. He drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, those are angels, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. As that reality, the spiritual reality of light in the presence of God faded away, that also is not even apparent to us anymore. It has completely faded out of the picture, although that exists. It's not something that we could see. Here we see where Psalm 102 is birthed out of, why I am temporary. Why you are temporary. Because God doesn't want us to live forever in the state of immorality. Let's look at this loving God in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. God had fellowship with man in the garden. This idea that's being brought to us in Psalm 102 of our promise to our children, the seed, the progression going forward, has everything to do with not discovering Mars and getting people to live on Mars and to colonize things. Has everything to do with our restoration and relationship with God. That can't happen when sin is in the way, when man is in a sinful state. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open to you. Our heart is enlarged. You are not restricted in us, but you are restricted in your own bowels. That's affections. That's that freedom we spoke of, D-U-M-B. Doing things outside, not knowing the scriptures and being in error, doing all kinds of dumb things, thinking it's freedom, but it wasn't. They were restricted by these things. Now for recompense, repayments in the same, I speak as unto you, my children, be you also enlarged. In other words, get out of that box, be free from this. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial, Satan? Same one that was tricky and sneaky back in Genesis 3. What has he that believes with an infidel, an unbeliever? With what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Listen here, for ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Turn to Revelation 21. Three chapters into the breakup of God and man, and we're all the way at the end here in Revelation. 66 books later, thousands of years later, the story is still the same. God wants to walk with you, in you, you to be a temple of the living God, to be in fellowship with this God. I know God just wants me to live a better life and stop. No! I know God just wants me to be successful and be a nicer person. No! Don't let that be the entirety of why you exist on this earth. You've been robbed if that's the case. Read Colossians. It's all about that. Don't touch this. Don't do that. Getting to this perfect race of people. Losing sight that this God who loves us so dearly that his heart was broken back in Genesis 3 and it culminated on the cross. He would restore and win us back again. Wants to walk in us, with us. He wants to have relationship with us again. Chapter 21 of Revelation, all the way at the end. He's the Alpha and Omega here. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy sea, New Jerusalem, coming down from God of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Jerusalem, we know, is a physical, geographical place, but that's a shadow of the real Jerusalem. Here we see it in Revelation 21. There's Zion again. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, look at, check this out. The tabernacle of God is with men. The hangout, the fellowship is with men. And he shall dwell with them. And they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. Turn to John 17. Verse 20, neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Us and them, we and the Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Let's lastly turn to Proverbs 3 before we take communion today. Since being removed from that tree of life, we've been reintroduced to that. Proverbs 3 is the first mention of tree of life since Genesis 3. Verse 18. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retains her. A tree of life. It'll be mentioned in other places in different ways. Our tongue being a tree of life. What has been taken away from us for good reason is now being presented before us. In Proverbs 3, it talks about wisdom. Wisdom. Being this tree of life. God declaring, giving us this written word, a book of wisdom. Proverbs is spoken of as the book of wisdom, but the whole scripture is a book of wisdom. We err, we make mistakes because we know not the scripture. Well, I've got a feeling about this, and I feel this way. We err because we know not the scripture. We as mortal beings, temporary, the sparrow on the rooftop, shivering, fragile, need to get entangled with the eternal, with the wisdom of God in His scripture. Like a tree planted by the water, we need to do so. Think of God as in a living room sitting with you. My son, daughter, child, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thy heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thy increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall be burst out with new wine. Praise God. Before we go into communion, just a little story from this week. Speaking of being wise in our own understanding and acknowledging His ways over ours. Finding favor and good understanding in the sight of God. We're going to talk about this at communion down at the lake, and it's our conscience. Quite an interesting study on that, but our conscience that dwells within the heart of man. It's that place that you don't share with other people. It's a very private place. And when people say something like, to be honest, they're kind of speaking of those terms of your conscience. The fine favor and good understanding in the sight of God. That's the place that we bear open to God, our conscience, and we want clean before Him. And we're going to be talking more about that down at the lake. But this past week, Nate brought it up at men's study about giving to the Lord. Tithing, do we do that in this church? And it's kind of a secret, I guess. There's a box right there. And that was the last of three things. I heard two teachings before that. One guy was really angry on the phone with those money guys that talk about Bible and the money. And he shouldn't be talking about tithing. And he was just like, he's not in the right spirit. And then I heard another person talk about it. Ray Tompkins from Calvary in Rochester, one of the Calvaries out there, in a beautiful way, just talking about giving. And it was an honest time before God. And I'm not going into another topic here to talk about giving. I'm talking about conscience. We can fool God with our mind. And we could come up with ideas in our mind and have doctrine up here. But it's important that your conscience is right before God. The honest part of you, when you say to be honest, honestly, it's that secret part inside of you that you don't let anybody see, your conscience. And He's given all of us that inner part of our heart. He talks about sprinkling that with the blood of the Lamb, which we're going to take part in now. We're going to invite the rest of everybody out, play a song or two, and take part of the sprinkling of our conscience. That we want to be right before God. We don't want the arguments all down, and I can tell Nate, this is how it is about giving, and this is what it is about tithing, and this is the way it is, and fill his head with knowledge, and love fails. We need to have a clear conscience before God. So I did that. I said, God, I'm setting aside everything, all the work that I've done in this particular topic, and I want my conscience to be clear before you in this topic. Maybe for you it's something else. Maybe for you it has to do with sexual purity. Maybe for you it's about future things, decisions that have to be made. And you've reasoned things in your mind. You have to have a clear conscience before God. Don't listen to other people in this case. When it comes to you having a clear conscience before God, that has to be 100% pure and clear. For it's Him that we give that account. Paul will talk about this even in the context of don't judge another man's conscience. You don't belong in there. That's a secret place. That's a special place that God wants us to have pure before Him. That we'd be able to speak to others without reservation and hypocrisy. He's given us this opportunity, a messy one, which I usually spill, of the sprinkling of the blood, the clear of conscience, no longer infiltrated with that sneaky one from the devil, the twisted word of God, but a clear conscience before God because of what Jesus did on the cross. Sprinkled, made whole, and clean. Lord, allow your word to examine us today as we prepare our hearts and minds to receive from you. We want our conscience, Lord God, that innermost secret place to be totally clear before you. Nothing in there that you would have that. You would desire that, and we know that, Lord God. You worked diligently that our hearts, our consciences would no longer be seared. They would no longer be defiled, but pure and clean and right, free, enlarged, no longer restricted. Sprinkle us today, Lord God, with the blood on our conscience, our hearts, Lord God. We believe that you died on the cross for us. Allow your word to examine us now, Lord God. Release from heaven the power with your word. Thank you, Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did eat all the same spiritual meat or food, and did eat all the drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as also some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Neither murmur, there's that complaining, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. That's complaining without seeking resolution and knowing resolution. That's basically whining. Neither murmur you, as some have also murmured, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples to us, that they are written for our admonition, upon whose ends the world are to come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he stands take heed lest he falls. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but with a temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge you what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Getting entangled with the eternal, temporary creatures, the sparrow on a roof, the pelican, the owl in the desert, temporary creatures, frail, afflicted, grabbing a hold of the eternal, grabbing a hold of the substantial, the thing that lasts. Is this not the body of Christ? Is this not the blood of Christ that we believe? We have received as we take this, our hearts sprinkled by the blood of the Lamb, the perfect blood. Realize you're entangling with eternity as you receive the elements today. Believe it. Allow the physical representation to allow you to believe. Thank you, Jesus, for this time. As the music plays, Lord God, move in our hearts and minds the things that need to be repented of, the things that need to be purged from our hearts. We believe your blood, Lord Jesus Christ, is more than adequate to make us pure, driven snow. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen.
Caught up in your presence. Want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. I'm not here for blessing.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Whether we're taking communion or in the Bible or in the lake getting baptized, it's not just going through the motions. You are entangling with the eternal. Mm-hmm. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for making that possible. We could boldly come before your throne in every situation. Because of its significance, I'm going to read just a little bit from our 26th president and the importance of the scripture, the significance of it. Listen carefully, please. Every thinking man, when he thinks, realizes what a very large number of people tend to forget, that the teachings of the Bible are so interwoven and entwined with our whole civic and social life that it would be literally, and I don't mean figuratively, I mean literally, impossible for us to figure to ourselves what life would be if these teachings were removed. Oh, man. Where have we gone, God? I feel like Daniel in chapter 9, Lord God, where have we gone? We would lose almost all the standards by which we now judge both public and private morals. These are the things we would lose. All the standards towards which we, with more or less resolution, strive to raise ourselves. Almost every man who has by his life work added to the sum of human achievement of which the race is proud, has based his life work largely upon the teachings of the Bible. Among the greatest men, a disproportionate large number have been diligent and close students of the Bible at first hand. One of his greatest works was the resolution of the protection of antiquities, the Antiquities Act of America, that the Grand Canyon would be preserved. No one would defile that. Yosemite, these different national parks that we enjoy today, that man would not defile them, go there and log them out, turn them into high rises, because they spoke the beauty and splendor of God. From the Grand Canyon being the biggest one to the tiniest one, which is only 18 feet by 18 feet. In Youngstown, New York, just up here in western New York, if you're in Niagara Falls, stop in Youngstown and look at the greatest national park in our nation, still standing today, 18 feet by 18 feet. Folks, this is our hope, that we preserve what we had and tell everybody about it. Speak. Let your tongue be a tree of life. We need to speak. A little 18 by 18 foot place that a preacher put up in the midst of a battle or whatever it was, a story of trial and struggle. He erected a cross out there in front of his church, and it's just a little place, and it's a national monument. It's our greatest monument. It's greater than the Grand Canyon, even though God created it. Do you see that? Father God, I pray for our time down at the lake, Lord Jesus Christ, that we continue to entangle with you. You would have us, Lord God, dive in both feet, Lord God, both hands, all of us, Lord God, have that zeal of Peter, realizing that it's just the sprinkling of the blood. All we need, Lord God, is our feet to be shod with the preparation of the gospel and our whole body becomes clean. Lord God, move in each one of us. Use us miraculously today, Lord Jesus. All things are possible with you. Hallelujah. Amen.